was away on a little journey. In fact, I noticed on Facebook this morning that somebody, in fact, a family in our congregation, took a journey last night. They decided to ride the LRT at the last minute. Well, Cherie posted and a bunch of pictures of them riding the LRT last night, just for fun. Our journey was a little bit different. It was a little bit more planned out, thought out in advance. We were going to the Grand Canyon, and so we planned it out. We booked it ahead. Then we drove from our house to the airport, and then we flew on a jet from Ottawa to Montreal, and then we flew on another jet from Montreal to Las Vegas, and then we spent the night in Las Vegas, and then we got in a car, and we drove to Williams, Arizona, and then we got in the next day we got in the car again, and we finally drove to the Grand Canyon. So a journey of many, many steps. Many steps along the way. It might have been easier if we had a TARDIS or something that would get us there a little bit faster. For Whovians, for the rest of us who aren't Whovians, you don't know what that is. But anyway, it's instant travel from Doctor Who. It's a journey like that is a process that begins many months in advance. I think it was in June that we booked the tickets to begin our journey out there. We knew our destination. We knew the goal of where we were going to go in the journey. And each step along the way we knew was just a step to take us closer to what we were trying to achieve, to what we were trying to get to on the way. And we're doing this missional lifestyle series and the Great Commission, built around the Great Commission. It's in all four Gospels and it's in the book of Acts. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, the ladies at Take a Break looked at the Acts portion of it. As we're working through this, I want you to see that there are some steps and some things we can do, because sometimes a journey can be a little scary. Maybe not a journey as well planned as our trip to Las Vegas or to the Grand Canyon, not as scary as just hopping on the LRT because you don't know it's going across the city and you're just hoping the doors will open. But the missional lifestyle journey can be a kind of a scary one. And I want to do some things this morning that will help you get started on that and give you some solid steps for how to move in that direction. And so I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to start right down in verse 16. I'll have it up on the screen for you, but follow along in your Bibles if you have it. The context is we're going to meet the disciples on a journey. They're on a journey, and they've been told to go and meet Jesus, and so they go and they meet Jesus there, and Jesus sends them on a further journey, this missional lifestyle journey. He gives them purpose, he gives them direction, and with some planning about how they're to do this. So they're on a mission, if I can put it that way. So let's read the scripture. Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, so they've been down in Jerusalem, they go north up to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus told them to go. When he saw them, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." If you've been a Christian for any length of time, it's a familiar passage. Perhaps it's unfamiliar to some of you, but it is a foundational passage for the church. And so let's just pray. Father, open our hearts this morning. Open our minds to hear what your word is saying. Help us to begin the missional journey, to find new ways to take steps where we can be more active and more obedient to your command in our neighborhood and in our work and in our lives. Father, bless my words this morning. Just take them and apply them to people's hearts, that your will would be done, that you would be glorified and honored. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the story itself is pretty simple. You know, it was only a few verses. It's about a quarter of a column in my Bible, so it's not very long, and it's pretty straightforward what it is. They go to the mountain, they meet with Jesus, Jesus gives them the command, and off they go. And it's their commissioning, it's the creating of the church. But on their way to the mountain, we're not told what mountain it is. We're not told exactly where it is. It's just to the mountain that Jesus had told them to go to. Back in Matthew 26:32, Jesus said, told them this before he died. He said, "After I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." So he told them where it was. We're not told where it was, and it really doesn't matter. I did look on the atlas, and there is no, at least that I could find them in any of my atlases, there is no mountain called the in this area. So the mountain is just some mountain. It's someplace that they were told to go ahead of him. So they've been blessed by the Holy Spirit. They're on their way, and they're on their way to the mountain. It's someplace. It doesn't matter. Then they meet Jesus there, and they worship him. Now, there's an interesting contradiction here. They worship him, so some of them are beginning, they're beginning to realize that he is deity. You know, but some of them doubted. But some of them doubted. And it's the 11 that are here. It's not the whole group of disciples who've been following him around. It's the 11 specifically who have come. Some worship, or maybe they all worship, but some are also doubting. And as I read commentaries, some of them said, you know, well, it must have been the others, not the 11, but some of the others who were doubting. But it doesn't seem to read that way. It's an echo a little bit of Thomas's doubt, you know. They see that he's God, but they're still trying to figure it out. Remember, this is only a few weeks after Jesus' death and resurrection. I mean, they're still trying to get their head around the fact that he's alive and walking around. And here he is. He's called them to him. And, you know, like, do we worship? Do we bow down? You know, and from their Jewish background, they would definitely not bow down. They wouldn't bow down to an idol. They definitely wouldn't bow down to somebody else, to a person. You know, so I can understand their confusion. There's some doubt. There's some confusion in their mind. They believe, but they're not as sure of how it all works out. And in fact, if you follow through in the book of Acts, you will find that over a period of time, the disciples and the church go through a number of stages of trying to figure it out, trying to figure out, you know, what the place of the church is, what the place of Jewish tradition is, what the place of circumcision is, how worship is, how the Holy Spirit is working in the lives, and how they're having to learn to follow him. And so they're still processing. They didn't understand the deity. And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't address those doubts. He just lets them be. He doesn't say anything. Some of you are doubting, you know, but I'm really God, and here's how you need to do it. He allows the process to work through with them, and it's just so beautiful to me that we as believers can believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, can accept the fact that he's risen from the dead, but still there's lots of areas that we're confused about. How does it work? How does it fit in? How do we understand that? And that's sort of part of the process of discipleship, is as we grow in understanding, as we grow in acceptance of these things, as we grow in walking with the Spirit, with Jesus, with God's Spirit in us day by day, as we grow in him, we learn, and those doubts either seem to fall away or we find answers to them that satisfy us or whatever. But it's not a, you know, like you have to pass the exam and get 100%. We only have to get 50% on this exam, you know. Like, we just have to accept Jesus as Savior. We don't have to understand it all. So if you've got questions and if you've got doubts, if you've got confusion, don't worry about it. You can talk to others, and that's a great thing for the life groups to be a place where you can sound off against one another for these things. But you know, don't feel bad if you've got doubts and questions. They're good. It's good to wrestle with these things before God. But Jesus does give them this commandment, go and make disciples. But it's interesting that he brackets it with two things. He brackets it with his authority, and he brackets it with his presence. He says, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. But wait a second. Wasn't he God already? Wasn't he God incarnate, like God in human form when he was walking on the earth? Yeah, he was. And he had a certain amount of authority there, but it wasn't quite the all authority. Previously, he had the authority to forgive sins. He did that. He, you know, remember the woman who washed his feet with her tears. He forgave her sins. Remember the guy in the who got let down through the roof by his four friends on the carpet. Again, Jesus forgave his sins. So Jesus had the authority to forgive sins. He had the authority, he said, to be the final judge of humanity. Interestingly, he had the authority to lay down his life. He said no one could take it from him. But he had the authority, in John, I think it's John 10, but he said, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the ability to lay it down. He had the authority over all flesh. That's what he had previously. But now, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Not so much as deity, but as the fact that he's mediator now. He has the authority to mediate between heaven and earth. He has the authority to choose those who will follow him. He has the authority to continue that forgiveness. He has the authority over all heaven and all earth because of what he's done in laying down his life. Remember, there is one man and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Okay, I messed that verse up totally, so I apologize for that. But there is the one mediator, that's Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of him. And therefore, because of my authority, I can give you this command. Now, that's easy enough for us to understand, but it does leave us kind of in a difficult spot. At least it leaves me in a difficult spot. That kind of scares me. The idea of having to go out and tell the world about Jesus. I mean, he's done a lot for me, but it's kind of a scary thing. And it's kind of can be like a big weight on me. I have to do this. I have to perform. I have to accomplish this. It's that kind of command. But Jesus brackets it by also saying, I am with you now until the end of the age. In fact, it's translated in English, I'm with you always, but it's literally all the days. It's like every day, all the time, he's with us. He has all authority, and he's with us all the time. He's with us to comfort us, to encourage us, to bless us, to be with us. We are joined together with him. Our lives are joined together with him. In that last song we sang before communion, you know, I love the words of that song. It said, you know, we are resurrected with him. And again, baptism is a picture of that. We are resurrected, brought to new life with Christ Jesus, where our lives are joined to him. He is with us always. So, yes, it's a command, something we need to do, but he is there with us always to encourage us, to help us, to help us to obey. So you're not alone. You're not alone going out to do this. You've got company. You've got Jesus with you as you walk through life. And what are you to go and do? Well, first of all, he says, as you go, in the English it's translated go, but it could be translated go or as you go or having gone or going. All those translations would work for the word. But it's literally just life, folks. It's not go out and go to darkest Africa in Uganda and suffer and try and plant a church there, you know. That may not be what God is calling you to do. It might be. I'm not denying that. But it's as you go through life, whatever he's called you to. I thought at one point that I would be called into full-time work. Turns out that wasn't the case until much later in life. I was called clearly in several ways into the high-tech industry. I worked in software development for many years. But in that environment, I was called or given the commandment to, in that environment, to be the light of Christ, to proclaim the gospel, to raise disciples for him in my life. So it's not a matter of go someplace and do this as a chore. It's as you're going through life, you want to do this. So as you're going in life, and it's to all nations. Yes, it's to Africa. Yes, it's to Haiti. Yes, it's to South America. Yes, it's to the northern Ontario, northern Canada. It's all nations. It's all inclusive. And in a world where you know there is terrorism and bombs and wars and so many things to fear, and in a world in a society where we are tending, the society around us is tending to more and more close our doors and raise restrictions and be more judgmental of other nations and other colors, skin colors, and other personalities than ever before, then Jesus is giving us this cross-cultural, it's all humanity. And Paul goes on and expounds that in many, many ways, that there's neither Greek nor Jew nor Gentile, nor there's neither male nor female. It's all people that he wants to bring in. So it's a very cross-cultural. And again, notice the scope of the alls in here. Jesus was given all authority. We're sending Jesus to all nation. He's with us always, and we're to teach all things that he's given us. So it's a cross-cultural action. And what is it we're to do? We're to be making disciples. We're making disciples, helping people to follow Jesus. Disciples, and we're to be baptizing them and teaching them. So it's not making disciples for ourselves. It's not making disciples for this church, okay? Much as we love to see new people come to this church, it's not about that. It's about people coming to Christ. But more than that, it's not about conversions. It's about people who, yes, accept Jesus as their Savior and then move on in life with him, who grow in him, who grow in his grace, who grow in his in being representative of him, who grow in their witness of him, who grow in those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all of those things. It's people who are growing in Christ and growing in knowledge of him. So, yes, it is making disciples, people who follow him. So it's a disciple is a student. So it's people who are students of him, teaching all that Jesus taught us, not just the things we want to, not just the easy parts, but the difficult parts too. It's an ongoing and learning thing. And so this is what he's called us to do. This is his commandment, is to do this with him, to live our lives this way as we go out. Now, like I said, that's kind of scary. That's kind of scary. And so I want to look at how do we actually start doing this? How do we go about this? Because it's maybe not as scary, and I'm discovering it's not as scary as I once was. Because not everyone is natural. Some people are just naturally outgoing, and they can talk to people, and they can greet people, and they can get to know them, and they're great conversation starters, and so on. That's not me, okay? Like I'm a computer geek. Give me a computer screen. I can talk to a computer screen. I can do that really well. But talk to a person, not quite so well. So not everybody's a natural about this. And yet Jesus gave this commandment to all of his followers. And I think the first thing for us to do is recognize that although it's a commandment, it's not a task. It's about a relationship. So it's really easy. I don't know if I can put this properly. It's really easy for me to look at it and say, this is something I need to do. I need to witness. So it becomes a task I need to do. I become goal-oriented. Men tend to be that way. Maybe women aren't just quite this way. But you know, so if I'm not doing it, then I'm failing. If I don't feel I'm doing it well enough, I'm kind of failing. So I'm not accomplishing the task that I wanted to. So then I heap guilt on myself. Or is it about getting together with people, getting to know them, helping them to understand who Jesus is, helping them to develop a relationship so that first of all, I develop a relationship with Chris, and then I develop a relationship with Chris and Jesus and myself. And as Chris goes on and develops in his relationship with Jesus, then he grows, and that continues to expand. And so And I think if we think about it as a relationship, if we think about it as relationship building, as just caring for people, I think it puts the emphasis on the going and less emphasis on the task, and becomes a little bit less scary. Now, I also need to note that evangelism, or spreading the gospel, or however you want to use, whatever word you want to use, has changed. Okay? Back 150 years ago, you could go, like a lot of the great evangelists did, and you could stand on a soapbox at Speaker's Corner in Hyde Park in England and proclaim the gospel, and people would flock to you and come to Christ. Or you could have great mission conferences and preach in some big church or in a tent out in a field someplace, and people would come and they would accept Christ. And so Christendom was growing, at least in the context of Canada, USA, Great Britain, in kind of Western culture, Europe. It was kind of growing in that way. But then it started to change, and the big crusades just don't seem to be as effective now. We live not in a pseudo-Christian environment, but we're actually post-Christian. A lot of people on the street, a lot of people you meet, really have no basis in Christianity. They've got no understanding. I mean, I wasn't raised in what I would call a Christian home, but I was sent to church some of the time, and I went to Sunday school a few times. So I had a context. I had some of the context of the Bible stories before I came to Christ. But people today don't have that. And people are very scared of Christians, wary of Christians. They're not sure that they trust us. Partially that's because of some very conservative statements that come from the States, some very harsh statements that come out, particularly, you know, out of some people. And so they're not sure that they trust us. And so it's really important that we need to get people to trust us before they will listen to our gospel, before they'll listen to the gospel. So we need to build trust with people, first of all. And this is where the relationship aspect comes in. So I think this is more important today than ever before that we be building relationships with people. We need to build trust. We need people to have trust for us. They need to trust us before they will listen to us. And I think prayer is a big part of that. Because if we're going in prayer, we have a humble attitude. Not that, at least I hope we have a humble attitude, that we're asking God to be with us, we're asking Christ to be with us, His Spirit to give us the words that we need. So again, and this comes from those videos, that video series we watched back in September, that we're not going out and treating people as a project, we're treating them as a person. We don't want to make evangelism a project of converting somebody. Don't worry about that. Just befriend them. Just build a relationship with them. And out of that, you can witness. And we'll get into that in a couple of minutes. So, what I want to do, you thought you were going to come here and just sort of sit here and sleep or listen or something, but no such luck today. So, I'm going to pass these back, and we're going to talk about a prayer map, because this is a starting point. Okay, and Lynn, at the back, there are some, if you have a pen or a pencil, you're going to need one. If you don't, you see on the second shelf there, the bag of pens by your right hand? There you go. Okay, if you need a pen, please give them back afterwards, put them on the back table, but Lynn is going to pass out some pens if you need one. So we're going to talk about a prayer map, and this is just a little bit of simple strategy. Now, this is, you know, I know this isn't going to appeal to everybody, but it's a way of being strategic. Remember when I said went on a journey? Even a spontaneous journey like Cherie and Andre and the gang did yesterday, they at least had a goal in mind. They had a little bit of a strategy of what their steps were going to be. They were flexible in it. On our journey, we had to buy tickets. We had to make arrangements. We had to book hotels. We had to book cars, all that sort of stuff. So this is kind of that, but getting you started. This is the beginning planning of how you're going to do outreach or how you can do outreach in your life. Okay, so a prayer map looks something like this, okay? And in the center, in the very center, I want you to write your name. So this is your prayer map. So you write your name in the center of it, okay? then off of that, you've got, in my case, I just did four bubbles. You could do however many you want. So I want to think about places where I live. So places where I live. So it could be places like, I volunteer at the Gloucester Emergency Food Cupboard. So I wrote GEFC up here. I live at home. So I've got a neighborhood around me. Maybe neighborhood would have been a better word to put in there. I don't work anymore. I'm retired. But maybe you go to work. Maybe you belong to a bowling league. Maybe you see a bunch of people on the bus every day. They're the same people. But places where you live, where you've got connections with people. So you think about where you're living life, where you're going, if I can use that word from the passage. And then you're going to think about people in each of those areas who you've got some beginning relationship with, who you'd like to get to know a little bit more. These are just made up names. Carol and Don there, and over in the neighborhood I've got Ted and I've got Alice. Okay, so you begin to fill it out this way. And as God brings people to your mind, you can just write them in each of those spheres. And now you've got from this, you've got a map. You can continue to build it up. You can keep building it up while I'm talking, or take it home and continue on it, pray about it. But you're beginning to think strategically about who you're praying for. And you're also beginning to think strategically about relating to these people in these areas of your life. So now it's not just kind of hit and miss, well, you know, I don't really feel sent to Africa, so I'm going to witness, but I don't know who I'm going to witness to, or, you know. Now you've got a context. You've got some focus to where you're going. And focus and direction is a good thing, I think. At least I hope it's a good thing. So starting with your prayer map, we're going to start to pray. I added the notes from this one to the bottom of the page there. You're going to ask for opportunities to get to know these people better. So, I'm not going to walk up to Jeff and say, "Can I get to know you better?" I'm going to say, "Hey, Jeff, you want to go for coffee or tea or a walk?" Jeff likes walking. Jeff loves to walk. I was driving here this morning. I saw Jeff walking down the road. There's no point in offering Jeff a ride. He doesn't want a ride. He wants to walk. I know this. Okay. But I find an opportunity to get together with the person. Okay. So ask for opportunities to pray with them. So pray about that you'd have opportunities, but also ask them to be involved in you. And then spend time with them. I'm still not talking anything about, we haven't raised anything about gospel. We haven't raised anything about the church at this point. We're just spending time with the person. Okay? You can be praying while you're getting together with them, but you're spending time with them. Because the important thing here is you want to know what's happening in their lives. You want to get to know them. You want to get to know them. What's happening in their lives? What are their kids doing? What are their spouses doing? What's their dog doing? What's their health like? What's the problem with their car? Or is the power steering gone on their car? You know, all these things. Get to know the people. Because as you talk to them, you'll discover, they'll talk to you a little bit about surface stuff, but as you discover the problems in their life and so on, they'll start to share what the problems are. You know, they're worried about the mortgage payment, they're fighting with their spouse, the power steering's not working in their car, whatever it may be. You get to know them, and then you can pray specifically about what's happening in their lives. And whether you share that with them at that point or not doesn't matter. But you, as you deepen the relationship, you build trust. You see, as you're sharing with them, and as they discover that you're interested in them, not in headhunting them, not so much in converting them, but you're just interested in them as a person, then they will... You will be building trust with them. They will come to trust you, to be somebody you can share with. Listen. Listen is always a good thing to do. We always need to increase our listening capability. Set your iPhone aside or your Android phone, whatever device you've got. Set it aside. Get it out of the way. Don't be looking at it. meet eye contact, active listening, all those active listening things that you know about, and let them be curious about you too. Okay? Now, I've got some questions here you might want to consider. Because some questions, like just not how's it going, it doesn't really get conversation started very well. You want some questions that are a little bit deeper. And there's one of them here that I really love. But anyway, so what's happening in your world? Not just how's you doing. What's happening in your world? What are you looking for in life? What are you looking for in life? Not just your career, but what are you looking for in life? How about why? I love that question. Why? Okay? Just throw it out there as a second question. Not as a first question. Throw it out as a second question. So, how you doing today? Oh, okay. Why? You know? Or they say, not so good. Why? Or, you know, they just greet you. You know? Hope you enjoy your coffee, whatever. Why? Just ask people why. I'm fine. How are you? Why? You know, you'll startle them a little bit at first, but it forces things to get a little deeper. What's your story? Where did you come from? Tell me your story. And you see, as you begin to ask these kind of questions, they're going to naturally respond with similar questions about you. Well, what's your story? Wow, they just gave you an opportunity to share about the meaning of Christ in your life. Okay? And if they don't ask it, don't worry about it. Just continue deepening the relationship. Do you have any faith background? What does that mean for you today? Have you ever been to church? What's your experience with Christians? All kinds of opportunities there to open up questions and understand people and then deepen your relationship with them, and as you deepen with them, they will deepen with you, and you'll have an opportunity to share. So, remember, it's a journey. It's not an instant. It's not a headhunting. You're on a journey, journeying with people, getting to know them, and it's a relationship. It's not a project. Any of you can sit down. Even if you're shy, even if you're an introvert, you can sit down and talk to people and start to ask them questions about themselves. You can get to know people. You can get to know people. You can use some of those questions I've asked, as, you know, even why, you know. But treat them as people, not as a project. Don't worry about that. You know, and I want to take that aspect of missional living out, because otherwise we feel pressured that we have to somehow perform, and it all becomes task-oriented, and Jesus is anything but task-oriented. He's relationship-oriented. And that's what Alpha is about. You see how this is very, very similar to Alpha in that, you know, Alpha's about friendships. You don't jump on people and pour Christianity on them. You quietly listen to them. You let them share their opinions. It doesn't matter whether you agree or disagree. You don't have to correct their theology. Don't worry about that. Alpha will do that in itself, and time will do that in itself. Just worry about being positive and being with the people. Make a start. You've made a start today. You've got a start on your prayer map. You've got to start with some ideas for conversations. How about you just take it out and put it in practice in one of those areas of your life, or maybe two of those areas of your life this week. See what happens and let us know what happens. Give us some feedback. Let us know how God is using you, how God is working in your relationships with us. I don't expect it to happen this week or next week. Building relationships takes time. Let's pray. Father, sometimes witnessing for you, well, often witnessing for you is a scary thing. We're afraid we're going to do it wrong. We're afraid we're going to expose ourselves. We're afraid we're going to be ridiculed. We're afraid of so many things, Lord. And yet you've just said, as you go through life, as you meet people, just share and be witnesses to them. And so we ask that as we build these prayer maps, that you would help us to continue in prayer every day for these people, that you would help us to become friends with them, to get to know them better, and just see where we can develop a deeper relationship with them and take them a step closer to a life with you. And we'll trust this and rejoice when we see you working. In Jesus' name, amen.